If you will, turn in your Bibles. If you didn't keep your place there, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14, and we'll read this again. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me in the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I will have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Heavenly Father, as we read your word today, Lord, help us to look into our own hearts, into our own thoughts, and into our own desires. And Father, help us to weigh them against your words and your commands, and to live our life accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Concrete, steel, diamonds. These are very hard substances. Matter of fact, diamonds are the hardest substance known to man, even to the point where diamonds have a hardness scale that is set on diamond. Scale 1 to 10, Vickers hardness scale, 1 to 10, diamonds are 10. Everything else is under. So diamonds are the hardest substance known to man. But I know something harder. Waiting. Waiting is harder. Because we feel that we have to fill it with something. And this is what happened to Saul. All he had heard from Samuel was silence. Like we just had a moment ago. Silence is uncomfortable. Silence is awkward. Silence is suspense-filled. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting at all. Especially we don't like waiting in silence. Our anxieties go through the roof. We're not understanding what's going on. We're uncomfortable. We want to do something with it. We want to fill it. Our culture venerates instant gratification. Now, that's a term that was big back in the 80s and 90s. I haven't heard it so much recently, but instant gratification. I want it, and I want it now. Waiting patiently is no longer considered a virtue in our society. It's something that should be avoided at all costs. I want what I want, and I want it now, now, now. When I was growing up, horror movies, they were big back in the 80s. Horror movies, and actually I grew up in the 70s, sorry. Horror movies revolved around graphic violence scenes full of gore, if you know what I mean. But they left nothing to imagination. I mean, they laid all the gore out there for you. But the old-time horror movies, older than those were different. Those were based on suspense. They kept you on the edge of your seat the whole time, keeping your anxiety high. What's going to happen next? They're walking down this dark hall. What's around the corner? What's in that bedroom? The door's shut. Did they hear the music? I mean, surely you can hear the background music, right? Something's going to happen. What is it? I don't know. Even further back, when I was about 10, I had a sleepover with a friend, and they lived in an old Victorian house, and the floors creaked, and the doors squeaked, and there were knocks here and knocks there, and all kinds of noises. We stayed up, and we watched an Alfred Hitchcock movie called The Birds. So if you want suspense, go home and watch the Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds. We didn't get a lot of sleep that night. But anyway, it was suspense. And that's what Saul was dealing with. He had been waiting for days. He had been waiting for 6 days. And then the seventh day came. That's when Samuel's supposed to be here, right? 7 days here. Philistines had a large army, and Samuel was nowhere to be seen. Silence is all Saul was getting out of Samuel, which equated, as far as Saul's concerned, is silence from God. So he forgot about trusting God. He lost his trust in God. But Saul forgot another thing. Saul forgot when the end of the day actually comes. One of the Hobbit movies, I think it was the second one in the Hobbit series, they're looking for a keyhole, and they're trying to find it, and they're told that it can only be seen in the last light of a particular day, Durin's Day. So they get there right before sunset, and they spend all their time trying to figure out, they're trying to find this, can't find it, and the sun sets. And they're all full of despair, they're dejected, they start to leave, because that was the last light of Durin's Day, right? And then the moon rose. And there was more light. There was moonlight. And the day hadn't been done yet. Saul forgot that. But this is where we find Saul this morning. So let's go in and let's break down our passage. In this passage, we're going to find action. We're going to find excuses. And we're going to find consequences. Saul's fear and anxiety overcame his trust in God. God had told him through his prophet Samuel to wait, and that he would be there in 7 days and offer the sacrifices and give him direction. But Saul couldn't handle the suspense. He let his fear and his anxiety get the better of him, and he took the next step. He acted. He acted on his fears. He acted on his anxieties. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted the favor of the Lord. We see that in here. But he saw the Philistines, and he saw the Israelites slipping away. And with them, he saw all of his wants and desires slipping away as well. So he acted. He threw out the words of the prophet Samuel. He disregarded the commands of God, and he acted to secure his wants. So what did he do? He called for the burnt offering. He called for the peace offerings. And then he offered the burnt offering up to God instead of waiting for the prophet to do so. He forced God's timing. He gave in to his fear. He gave in to his anxiety. He gave in to his wants. And he acted. He saw that the people were scattering, and he decided that he had to do something, even if it was wrong. That always goes well, right? No, that never goes well. Never a good idea. Adam and Eve in the garden, we read in Genesis 3:1-6, they wanted to be like God. and know good and evil. So they acted. Abram and Sarai with Hagar didn't trust that God, what God had told them, you're going to have a son between the two of you. And they didn't wait. We see that in Genesis 16, 1 through 5, and they acted. The strange fire offered by Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, in Leviticus 10, 1. They had God's commands on how to do worship, but they wanted to do it their way. So they acted. None of those turned out very well, did they? So Saul did the same. He acted, and in doing so, he disobeyed at least two commandments of God. He didn't wait. We already covered that one. But also, he offered the burnt offering, which he was not authorized to do. These offerings were to be given by the Levitical priesthood, those directly descended from Levi. Saul's lineage didn't come from Levi. We see that in 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 1 Chronicles 8, 1 through 33. Saul was descended from Benjamin, not Levi. Well, then he got caught. You know you're always going to get caught, right? You can't hide from God. So, kids, this one's for you. Look up. Listen. You might be able to put one over on mom and dad. It's not going to be easy, okay? I used to, when I was raising my kids, the first two and the last one here, I would know something that they had done and they wouldn't know that I would know it, and I would say something about it. And they said, well, how did you know that? I said, well, that's because I'm the dad. That's how I knew that. But even though I'm the dad and I know more than they do, I'm not God. So kids, God is more than your dad. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. You're never going to be able to put one over on God. Because he's everywhere, all the time. He knows the thoughts in your head. He knows the desires of your heart. Even if you've never told anybody, God knows it. Now, for those that aren't the kids, this is for you too, and for me, okay? It's not just for the kids. It's for us also. Just because we're older and we know more doesn't mean that we can hide from God. We can't. He knows everything about us to the very core of our being. We can't hide from God. So Saul got caught. Just as soon as he finished disobeying God, he got caught. You got to love the timing, right? He's just finishing up and whoops. Looky here. Here's Samuel. Hey, Samuel. How you doing, buddy? And that's when the excuses start. Because Samuel's having none of that. Samuel skips the pleasantries, goes straight to the heart of the matter. What have you done? Now, Samuel already knew. We see that in verses 13 and 14, because as soon as Saul gets done talking, Samuel tells him what God had already decided was going to happen. Okay, God had already done this. So Samuel knew this, but he asked anyway. He was giving Samuel the chance to come clean and repent or to make excuses and deflect. Deflecting is the first line of defense of the guilty. Okay? We think by changing the subject or changing the focus, or we're talking about this, and oh, wait a minute, look over here. By playing the victim card, we can hide or at least explain our way out of what we knew to be wrong. And the thing about excuses, and I heard this from a revival preacher years ago, excuses, one's as good as another. So if you're going to make excuses, you might as well say something like, I lost my pocket knife. It has nothing to do with what's going on, but it's just as good as any other excuse, so why not say that one? What have you done? That's what Samuel asks. And Saul, with his eyes wide open or wide shut, we don't know, waded right in. The people were scattering. Oh, and by the way, you didn't come on time. You didn't make it when you said you were going to be here. And have you seen the Philistines over here? Look at this. Look how many there are. Look at all of them. So I forced myself. And when somebody says I forced myself, you got to understand that there's been a thought process going through there. It wasn't just an off-the-cuff decision that Saul made. He forced himself. That means he thought about it. And in thinking about it, he says, I can do this. Then he starts convincing himself, I must do this. And so he takes it upon himself. And oh, by the way, it was just to ask God's favor, right? So it can't be bad. But if we look past the deflections, look past the excuses, what had Saul actually done? He offered the sacrifices to God, and in doing so, he rejected God's command to wait. He stopped trusting in God. He didn't trust enough. Now, Samuel's question, what have you done, might sound familiar to us. In Genesis 3, God asked Adam and Eve a similar question. He was walking through the garden in the cool of the night, evening. Where are you? Because they were hiding. He didn't have to ask that. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He already knew where they were, but he asked anyway. He was helping them see their mistake. He was bringing focus into it so that they could see their mistake, to see their sin. But they deflected. Adam says, that woman you gave me. And Eve says, no, wait a minute, that serpent, he deceived me. They rejected God's command. They ate that which they had been told not to. And they deflected and gave excuses instead of confessing and repenting. Now, we can look to Scripture for examples of how to wait. Saul could have looked back and looked at Joseph's life. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery. He didn't have such a great life for several years in there, right? But he waited on God. We can look to David for examples of waiting. He had opportunities to kill Saul while Saul was trying to kill him, but he chose not to, even though he was being encouraged to do that. He says, I will not put forth my hand against God's anointed. But Saul didn't wait. He acted. Well, we live in a fallen world, and there are consequences to our actions. Now, you may have heard that put a different way. What goes around comes around. You've made your bed, now you have to sleep in it. Now, the wise know these things. People that are wise know these things, and they will consider, or at least try to consider, the consequences, what the consequences might be before they take an action. But Saul didn't do that. And God's justice will be served in this life or the judgment. God's justice will be served. Saul knew this because he was told that. Samuel told him that about the consequences of disobeying at his anointing. He said, if you don't follow God's commands, the hand of the Lord will be against you. And that's what happened in chapter 15, verses 19 through 24, which we just read responsively. The kingdom was taken from him and given to someone else. Nadab and Abihu were struck down for not obeying God's commands about worship. Ishmael, the son of Abram and Hagar, became the father of the Arab nations that still to this day war against Israel. But what does that have to do with us? We're talking about people that lived thousands of years ago in the Old Testament times. Now remember, when we talked earlier about actions, we also talked about Adam and Eve, the first ones to play the victim card, the first ever to try to deflect. Their disobedience brought the fall upon all of creation, and sin entered the world. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:19. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Also in Romans, Scripture tells us specifically what this has to do with us and how it affects us. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All. Short word, expansive application. That means you, that means me, all. And that kind of brings it home, doesn't it? So now you need to think, just as we did during the Lord's Supper, just as you should have done as you examined yourself during the Lord's Supper. What have you done? And what can you do about it? Well, God tells us what Saul should have done and what we should do. God tells us that he desires obedience over sacrifice. We find this in many places in Scripture. 1 Samuel 15:22, Proverbs 21:3, Jeremiah 7:21 to 23, Hosea 6:6, Micah 6:6 through 8, Matthew 12:7, Mark 12:33. God desires obedience over sacrifice. Confess your sin to God and repent. Now, something that we should consider here is that Saul, as well as Adam and Eve, probably did not fully understand the depth of what they had done. But we can. Saul lost the kingdom. Adam and Eve caused the fall. But we're on this side of the cross. We can know because we have seen the whole of Scripture. Jesus knew. In his obedience on the cross, he knew the depth of the sin of mankind. But instead of asking mankind, "What have you done?" he asked the Father to forgive them because he knew they were acting in ignorance. He knew they couldn't answer the question fully, "What have you done?" because they didn't understand. And he knew that they needed a redeemer. He knew that we needed a Savior. So he was perfectly obedient even unto his death on the cross so that we might be saved. We read that in Philippians 2:6 through 11. And again, if we read the rest of 5:19, we read where through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Saul lost his trust in God and couldn't wait any longer than 6.5 days. Jesus died on the cross for our sins over 2,000 years ago. And ever since that time, Christians have waited and hoped and looked for his return. But we don't need to lose our trust. We can trust that he is coming. Saul lost his, but we don't have to lose ours. Let me tell you some of the things that you can trust. You can trust God's word because it has shown time and time again to be true and its promises to be fulfilled. You can trust that God is merciful to his people. You can trust that God shows grace unto his people through Jesus Christ. You can trust that Jesus died for the sins of his people on the cross. And you can trust that Jesus will be coming again to establish his kingdom. These are the things that you can trust in. And they will be all you'll ever need. And they will fulfill all of your wants. And you can trust that the wait is going to be worth it. Now, the Lord Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to wait. If you're here this morning and you're having trouble trusting, you are a child of God, but you're having trusting, you're having trouble waiting and would like to talk to someone about that, you got Pastor Rick right over here, Pastor Brandon right over here. If you're a lady and you would feel more comfortable talking to a woman, our wives are here. Judy's in the back. And likewise, if you don't feel that you have this hope and this trust that we were just talking about and you want to know more about it, or if you have questions about it, we would love to talk to you. We'd love to help you look for answers to your questions in Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have all fallen short of your glory. We are all sinners. But Lord, we have the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to wait on your timing. Help us to trust your timing. Help us to not act on our own wants and desires, but to look and weigh them against your commands, and let us stay within your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.